speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
You know, as we think with reference to doing things for others, I'm reminded of the fact that love plays a very important role in our relationship with God, does it not? In regard to love, I believe that love is a term oftentimes that is misunderstood and abused in life. From time to time, people will say to others, "I love you," but yet at the same time, they really and truly do not mean what it is that they are saying. They may think that they love someone, but at the same time, maybe they truly don't understand the significance of what it is that they're saying, or maybe they do not truly understand what it means from a biblical context to express and to demonstrate love. Love begins, I believe, with a thought. A thought that we would have toward someone, meaning that it begins within us. And then also, hence, as we think with regard to this, we have feelings. And those feelings then also help us to understand in regard to a relationship. As we think with reference to this and love, we need to understand that without any question, our God loves us. And as we think with regard to biblical love, God wants us to understand in regard to all of these matters is that biblical love really and truly has absolutely no boundaries. When we think about the love of God, the New Testament both asserts and affirms that God is love. In fact, as you read from the Old Testament Scripture and in through the New Testament, I believe that we have the love of God defined for us. We have God's love defined in His character. We have God's love defined in His nature. But then also we have the development of God's love as we would come from the Old Testament and into the New Testament. Take into consideration what we find in regard to God and the love that we have in and through Jesus Christ our Lord. In the book of John chapter 3 and verse 16 and verse 17, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through Him the world might be saved." Friends, God did not send Jesus into the world to condemn us. Why? Because we were already condemned in the violation of God's law. It constitutes sin, and that sin then condemns us. But God, in His love for us, sent Jesus into this world to redeem us, to give us a means of salvation. So therefore, I believe that John chapter 3 and verse 16 specifically serves as an expression with reference to God's love. But then also we have the demonstration of God's love whenever Jesus Christ our Lord died a cruel and undeserving death at Calvary. In the book of Romans chapter 5, verses 7 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the saints at Rome, says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die." What's he saying there? He says, it's going to be far wide, it's going to be hard-pressed for someone to find someone else to lay down their life for a righteous man. But he goes on to identify, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for adventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God, He commands or demonstrates His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly." Friends, it is no question about it. Our God loves us, and God wants each and every one of us to love God. Well, what does it mean to love God? The love that we must have for God must be a love that is expressed as well as a love that is demonstrated. That is exactly the type of love that He has for each and every one of us. Well, how and when do we express and demonstrate our love for God? Well, to begin with, I believe a way in which we can express and demonstrate our love for God is through prayer. As we pray to God continually, each and every day, and I want to encourage multiple times in and throughout every day, as we go to God in prayer, not only should we petition Him for things that we may need in life, not only should we go to Him about concerns of things that we have in life, but friends, the Bible also shows us that we must go to God in thanksgiving for life itself, in thanksgiving for all of the many ways, if you would, in which God blesses us. And then a very vital part of that, I believe, would be to express to God and then to show Him with our life how much we really and truly love Him. But also another way in which we're able to express and demonstrate our love for God is in our conversation with others. We must show our love for God to the world by the way in which we live. But friends, also, the world needs not only to see how much we love God because of the fact that we're doing all that we can to live for Him, but I believe that it would do us well and it would do the world well if we were verbal about the way in which we love God. We ought to always be going around, especially to those who are outside of the body of Christ, and telling them how much we know God loves us, and then also to express how much we really and truly love God. And because of our love for God, that's why they see us not participating in the things of the world. Well, in regard to our love for God, the Bible also says that confession and submission are vital in order for us to properly love God. When and how do we confess Christ? Well, we confess Him daily to everyone, as we've already said. But to begin with, do we not confess Christ and demonstrate our love for God whenever we put Christ on in baptism? That is a confession. How so? We are to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God. And in doing so, friends, that within itself says to God, it says to our brethren, and it also signifies to the world, we love God, and based then out of our love for God and faith in Him, we're going to submit to Christ in baptism to have our sins forgiven. But friends, as we think with reference to loving God, it is essential for us to love God. But also, God wants Christians to understand that we must love one another, and we also must love others. When we think with reference to one another, God wants us to love those of like precious faith. God wants us to love the brotherhood, those not only of this congregation, but those of the Lord's church in and throughout the world. We ought to be thanking God continually to be a part of this universal family that have also demonstrated their love for God and who are doing everything that they possibly can to live for God. We are to express a love for one another as well as to demonstrate a love for those within the Lord's church. But then in like figure, we are to love others. And loving others means that we are to love our families. I believe that spouses, husbands, and wives would do well for their relationship as well as their relationship with God and the relationship that they have with their children. If they will express, tell one another each and every day how much they love each other. But then also to demonstrate it, to show continually exactly how important your spouse is to you. But friends, also as we think with reference to loving one another, we're to love our friends and our fellow man. In regard to the context of our lesson this morning, we understand that Jesus, in His Sermon on the Mount, in the book of Matthew chapter 6, verses 43 through 48, directly speaks about loving our neighbors and loving our enemies. He begins by saying in verse 43, "You have heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." As we think with reference to loving our neighbor, I believe that as Christians, we would do well to get to know our neighbors. Now, I'm going to use this term neighbor to begin with in a general sense, to the point that, or more specific sense, to speak about those who maybe live in our neighborhood, those that we live around, the people who live to the left of us, or those who live to the right of us, or maybe those who live across from us. We would do well, I believe, to get to know these people. Why? Because they represent a soul to God, and in doing so, not only are we showing ourselves to be neighborly, we will also be showing ourselves to be Christ-like. Jesus went around making sure that He did everything that He possibly could to get to know people. He didn't just brush by them, but rather Jesus took an opportunity to engage in conversation with everyone that He was introduced to in life. But friends, also, as we think then more in a general sense, but also I'm going to say even in a specific manner, as God presents it here, is that every person in life would represent a neighbor to us. Everyone that we come in contact with. And therefore, you and I need to understand the significance that God is laying before us to love everyone. Now, loving everyone does not mean that we go along with what it is that they believe. Loving everyone does not mean that we go along with the way in which everybody lives, taking into consideration those who practice homosexuality. That is condemned in the Bible. And we cannot condone what it is that they do. But at the same time, we are to love the soul. We are to love those people and want them to turn from their sin and to turn to a relationship with our God. The same would be true for the person who's in adultery, the one who's caught in fornication, living a life of fornication, the one who's a drunkard. Any sin, we cannot compromise truth and go along with, but at the same time, God tells us is that we are to love them. They are our neighbor, and we are to love them because God loves them. And we are to want the best for them because that's what God wants out of them. Well, what is the level of love then that we must have for those who are our neighbors? Christians are to love their neighbor as they love themselves. You know, I would venture to say this morning that if we were to start over here with Matthew and go all the way over to Marty, going around this auditorium, and if I were to ask each one to tell me today, do you love yourself? You would probably say, well, sure I do. If you don't, then I want to talk to you in counsel, because the Bible does identify that we are to love ourselves, but at the same time, we are to keep that love in check. We aren't to think more of ourselves than what God expects us to think of ourselves. But a love for self is shown in the fact that we take care of ourselves. We have the proper diet. We're not abusive to ourselves. And that we do constantly tell ourselves is that I've got to think higher of myself maybe than what the world even thinks of me, because of the fact that God wants me to love myself. And I'm created after the very image of God. That within itself is a reason to love ourselves, is it not? And God says whenever it comes, though, to loving our neighbor, we are also to demonstrate that level of love that we have for ourselves. We do not abuse them. We do not talk bad about them. We're always out for their good and their well-being. One who loves his neighbor, the Bible very specifically identifies, is that we speak truth with them. I want to play off of that in a couple ways. To begin with, the Bible says that we are to be upright in our standard of living. The Bible also identifies to us is that as we are upright in our way of life, is that we are to be honest, to do all things open and honest in the sight of everyone. In that means is that we need to be transparent with people. Whenever it comes to business dealings, whenever it comes to you know meeting them on the street and things of that nature, we need to make sure that we are not trying to deceive people in any way, any sense of the fashion. But rather, we are speaking truth with those that we come in contact with. But friends, I want to direct this, though, whenever it would relate to our opportunities that God lays before us to share the truth with our neighbors. Since the fact that everyone is our neighbor, God also tells us that we have a responsibility as well as a huge privilege to go into the world with a message, the saving grace of God in and through Jesus Christ our Lord. And therefore, as we are going about and doing good to our neighbors, with our neighbors, let's share the truth with them in hopes that their heart will be pricked, that their eyes will be open, and that they will turn to our God before it is eternally too late. Another way that God identifies that we are able to show love for our neighbors is whenever we help to meet the needs of those who God places in our lives. You know, this congregation does a marvelous job in helping not only those of like precious faith, but then also in extending our love and doing what we can from a benevolent standpoint for everyone that we have those chances to help. And friends, that is being neighborly. That is loving our neighbor in a manner that is pleasing and acceptable to God. I'm going to trust this morning that so far I've not encouraged us to do anything that we would be uncomfortable with. We are to love God. And everyone says, well, I get that. And I'm okay with that, Kevin. And we're to love our families. And everyone would say, well, sure. I love my mom and dad. I love my spouse. And also, we're to love our neighbor. But you know, as we think with reference to the context of the Lord's message, Jesus identifies that we're to love without limits. He says, you have heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Now we've moved into an area where the probably some are saying, well, now wait a second. It's one thing to love those who are reciprocal in regard to the love that we extend. But what about those who aren't so quick to say that they love us? Or better yet, who aren't willing to demonstrate a love for us? They beat us down with their words. They go behind our back and they say things about us. Or even worse than that, maybe the way that we might perceive that is whenever they directly come after us to destroy us, our faith, or destroy us as a human being here in this world, to rip us to shreds. How does God want us to treat these individuals? Friends, God says, very specifically through the words of Jesus Christ, love your neighbor. Love your enemy. And today I contend that certainly God realizes the difficulties and loving everyone. You say, Kevin, now wait a second. God is love. How can He recognize the difficulties of loving everyone? Recognizing the difficulties does not take away from the definition that God is love. Take into consideration the atheist. God identifies concerning the atheist that he is a fool because he says that there is no God. God loves the atheist. He loves the soul of that individual, but at the same time, friends, I can't help but imagine how difficult it is, if you would, from the way I look at it on this side of eternity, for God to love that individual who totally denounces Him. Take into consideration what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through verse 22. He says concerning the Greeks is that they seek after wisdom. And he says concerning those who are lost, he says, the ways of God are foolish to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Those who are being saved, that's you and me. We look to the ways of God in and through Jesus Christ, and we say, wow, what a plan. How beautiful that is. But to those who are perishing, they say, His plan is foolish. And I think about, God still loves them. It must be difficult, but at the same time, God still loves these people. And you say, Kevin, show me that God still loves these people. Well, let's think about what we said a few moments ago. John chapter 3 and verse 16 and verse 17. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He sent Him here because of His love for everyone, even His enemies. And friends, also think with reference to the provisions that God lays upon each and every one of us every single day. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45 says, He sends rain upon the just and the unjust, upon those who are His enemies. He still is there to provide for these people. You know, you and I, here in this world, I believe that we are trained. It's human nature that leads us to despise our enemies. I believe that, in part anyway, love is innate. And what I mean by that is that we're born to love. Why would I say that? Because we're created, are we not, after the very image of our God. And somebody will say, well, Kevin, why then is there so much hatred in the world? Friends, I contend, as I stand in your presence this morning and assert, is that I believe that it is because of the environment of which these people are raised. They become a product of their environment. It's not the way in which God created man, but rather they have become like the world of which they live in. And therefore, these people not only hate, these people are also doing all that is within their power to do to draw us into that hatred. But at the same time, the Word tells Christians to love those who hate them. And as we would make peace with God, Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 17, God settles the dust, if you would, in helping us to be at peace even with our enemies. How does He accomplish that? Friends, He does that because as we put Christ on in baptism and our love for God is to the level by which God requires, we began then to transform by the renewing of our mind to a Christ-like mindset, which is also then transforming of our lives. That which is inward now starts to come outward. And we're doing all that we possibly can then to share the love of God with our families, with our neighbors, friends, strangers, and even with those who hate us. We swallow our pride and we do all then that God expects us to do, not looking to what it is that they have done to us or what they have done against us, but rather we take on a whole new look at these people as a soul that is living foolishly and that is living in a lost state, and that all we want to do is to gain their salvation in and through Jesus Christ, our Lord. How do you feel whenever your enemy falls? There might be that angle that says, they got what was coming to them. A lot of time you'll hear an expression used in the world, and that is karma. And karma literally, according to the way in which it is defined in this modern day, means just exactly what I said. You know, they treated everybody ill. And as a result of that, then they got that ill response back. They got the evil that they've been sowing. And in this thing, God shows us that we must never rejoice whenever our enemies fall. Take into consideration the Apostle Paul. The saints blessed Paul. But those who were Jews, his fellow brethren, these individuals came against him time and time again. And when we turn then and identify the day of Pentecost, whenever the Lord's church began, only about 3,000 souls put Christ on in baptism. And yet in all we find is that the majority, a mass number of the Jews were lost. How did Paul see these souls? I want to direct your attention to what is taught by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Here's what Paul says. My heart's desire for Israel. They had fallen. They'd fallen big in sin. My heart's desire for Israel is that she might be saved. Friends, I don't see any rejoicing in Paul's terminology there, do you? I don't see it there, nor do I see it or find it anywhere in the Testament, or in the New Testament Scripture. Rather, this man wanted so much for those who had done him wrong and those who had done our Lord wrong in persecuting the church and beyond, also turn to the Lord before it is eternally too late. What is a way in which we can show love for our enemy? We ought to pray for ways to show love for our enemies. We ought to be praying continually is that God will open up opportunities for us to go to those who spitefully use us, to go to those who persecute us, to go to those who, without any question at all, do not like us. We have to be praying for opportunities, for doors to open, that we might be able to be in their presence. And I know that's uncomfortable, but that we will be able to be in their presence. And that during the time in which we are with these people, is that we will be able to properly represent God, to shine through our lives to these people, but also that we will, in that time that God gives us, to have the courage to hold back those feelings of despise and of hurt that they have maybe inflicted upon us, that we'll hold back those feelings, and then that we will be able to express our genuine love for these souls, that their heart would be open, and that the conviction would be there, and then that they would be led to submission to Jesus Christ in baptism to be redeemed, and then to walk anew and faithful throughout life. I remember years ago, I was talking with a member of the church who was working where I was working. And there was an individual who was actually our team leader at the time. The individual who was our team leader was not living for God in any sense of the imagination. And in that, I'd reached out to our team leader and to his wife and asked them on several occasions if they would come to worship services. The individual that was also a member of the church that I was working with, he worked two spots down from me. And I remember on an occasion he looked down at me and said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm inviting him and his family to come to church services." And he said, "You know, he's not living anywhere near what a Christian ought to live." And I said, "Yeah, and that's why he needs the Lord." And the individual says, "Well," he said, "I guess, but," he says, "I would hope that, you know, if he were to come to church services and become a Christian, is that maybe he would never be able to serve in the eldership." He said, "I'd hate to think that he's over us here and also over us there." Friends, that's not love in any sense of the imagination. We want to see even those who are our enemies come to the Lord and to grow in Christ and to serve in Christ to the greatest of their capabilities, to the glory and honor of our God. Love. Do you love God as God loves you? You see, God loves each and every one of us in a sacrificial way. And the fact that He gave Jesus Christ, His Son and our Savior, to die a cruel and undeserving death on the cross of Calvary. And today, God wants us to love Him sacrificially, that we would confess Christ to be the Son of the living God, that we'd submit ourselves to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, to be raised, to sacrifice our lives from that point forward, to walk in newness of life. If you're here this morning subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you with His calling.